And if anybody gets to heaven, you're getting there by the way of the cross. As Brother Nathan was preaching Sunday school this morning, he says that out of Galatians there, that some have withdrawn to another gospel, which is not another. It's not another, the same thing. It's not the same thing. They've kind of gone off. So that, you know, but there's some denominations have taken the songs of the blood out of the hymn book. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So if they're going to take the blood out, then apparently they don't need remission of sin. Listen, you start removing the fundamentals of the faith, you don't have the faith anymore. Take the spark plugs out of your house. Wait, don't spark plugs there. But take the ignition out of your car engine and see what you have. Dead. Right? That's taking the life right out of it. You got it. You can't take the life out of the gospel and still have a life-giving gospel. Anyway, that's another message. Take your Bible. Turn to John chapter 13, if you will. John chapter 13. I was praying and studying over what I should preach this morning, and being Palm Sunday and communion as well. And of course, that led me to the Gospels and the account of the last week of the life of Jesus. And then of course, that brings me to, within the context, the Last Supper, which is what we call communion, the Lord's Supper. And so it brought me in here. Some things I want to see here this morning. And of course, Jesus has been with them, with the disciples, about 3.5 years. And this is the last night he will be alive with them. And he's given some last-minute instructions and so forth. And there's some surprising things in this passage. You would think after 3.5 years they would have straightened out, but they're still having problems with a couple issues. And so I'm talking about some main issues. So let me begin reading here in verse 36 of chapter 13. Verse 36. And of course, you know that the chapter divisions and the verse numbers were not in the original. They put that in there to help us be able to find where we're going. God didn't say chapter 1, verse number 1. It was all narrative, all straight through. But I'm glad that the King James translators put these in here. And by the way, that's where they came from, the King James translators. They put them in here so we could study and find ourselves, because the whole idea was to put the Bible into the language of the common people so the common people can know the Bible. Listen, people died trying to get the Bible to the common people. We take this Bible for granted and just throw it on the coffee table or underneath the newspaper, forget the fact that people gave their life so that we could have a Bible in our hand. Because before that, there was an awful lot of folks who claimed they were giving you truth from the Bible, but what they were doing was giving the people their own truth. They have some body pontificating that this is true, and it became equal with the Word of God, and wasn't necessarily equal with the Word of God. Now we wonder why there's a conflict in there. Anyway, that's another message too. Chapter 13, verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither thou goest? Well, I'm sorry, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, because he'd been saying, I'm not going to be able to go. I'm going to go someplace. You're not going to be able to follow me. Watch me. And he says, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Verse 37, Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. And then he says, going right into it, let not your heart be troubled. Now, I tell you what happened here. We're not there to see the video, but I think what happened right about there was, so of course, Simon Peter, you know, usually opens mouths and switch feet. You know, they may have been thinking these things, but he'll just say it, you know, which, by the way, is good to be transparent and open. You know, you make mistakes, you move on. Don't worry about it. Just find out. And Peter did. And in fact, we're going to find out Peter had a lot more things settled than a lot of the other disciples did. But the fact is, Jesus is telling him he's going to have to go, and that, wait a minute, but he was the one who took care of them all these times. You know, I mean, I've said that, you know, he told the disciples, don't bring any extra food, don't bring an extra coat, don't bring any extra money, just come and follow me. And so if they got hungry, what do? He feed 5,000 people and give them each a basket to take home. If somebody got sick, he'd just heal them. Oh, we got a dead person over here, let's raise him from the dead. Oh, your mother-in-law's sick, let's get her healed up. You know, I mean, he took care of them. They didn't go around saying, why are we naked and with no shoes on? No, they took care of them. Now, all of a sudden, he's saying he's not going to be here anymore. So that's going to throw a little bit of a problem in there. And he said, well, we want to go with you. You're leaving. We want to go with you. Well, you can't go with me right now. You will eventually, but you can't go right now. And my guess is that the room that they were in here was probably no bigger than this platform, if that big. The upper room, it may have been only half that big, but they're having dinner in there, and there's really nobody in there with except the 12 disciples and Jesus and whoever maybe was helping to serve, but that's it. And so when he's having this conversation with Peter, and Peter says, well, I want to go with you. He said, well, you can't go right now. What do you mean I can't go with you? I'll lay down my life for you. Well, that's, I know, you feel like that, but to be honest with you, you're going to deny me three times before the day's over. My guess is the rest of the disciples went, what? Can you imagine? They looked at him and looked at Peter. And I mean, a little earlier they had said that there was one in there that's going to betray him. And he said, is it I? Is it me? Who is it? And Peter's always been outspoken, you know, gung-ho. And I can imagine a whole mixture of thoughts going through their brain there. If Peter would deny Jesus, what about the rest of us? And what's going to be so bad that he would even deny him? He's talking about laying down his life. And then he said he's going someplace that we can't go. And my guess is he looked across the room there at these disciples, and gloom and despair and confusion and everything else went across their face. And Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. That's where I'm going, Peter. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, whither I go, you know, and the way you know this, guys. Verse 5. But Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? Who, if you're going, who's going to lead us there? We don't know how to get there. We don't even know where you're going. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, you'll get there. And I'll help you get there. I told you I'm going to come back and unto myself. I'll come back and receive you unto myself. And he said, I'm the way. I'm the conduit there. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Then he kind of rebukes them. He said, why don't you know this yet? If ye had known me, verse 7, he says, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, from now on, ye know him and have seen him. We've seen the Father? Philip says unto the Lord, show us the Father. And suffice it. We've seen him. Where is he? Did we miss it? Was he on one of our trips? Where is he? We've seen the Father. Show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. We'll be okay. We'll be all right. And Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? For he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. So how sayest thou then, show us the Father? I mean, Why do you feel like I got to, I mean, I'm right here. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you. Remember when the Pharisees, he speaks unlike any other man we've ever heard. He speaks with authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, listen, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Even Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees in chapter 3, came by night. And he said to Jesus, he says, Lord, you must be of God, because no man could do the things that you do unless God be with him. I said, there's something totally different about Jesus. Everybody knew it was. That's why he got the throngs around him. His words, his preaching, his love, people were scared of lepers, and yet he would take a leper by the hand and heal him. They tried to chase the children away. He said, no, bring the children unto me. And by the way, they didn't have Pampers back then. Bring the children unto me. Because unless you come as a little child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. He says, this guy's different than anybody else we've ever known. And yet, two men right here, it's like they did not realize. This is the last night he's going to be on earth. And he still didn't know really who they were talking with. That's our word prayer. And I want to ask this question. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, there's so many things we could talk about this morning, and can't do it all, but Lord, I just wish folks would know Jesus. So give me your wisdom, your understanding. May your Holy Spirit move. Speak to the hearts of each one and help me be a blessing to them. Lord, be one that doesn't know Christ at all. May they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. But there some here that know Christ as Savior. Maybe learn to know him as friend. So work within our hearts. And we'll give you the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. That Last Supper, just him and his disciples, was an intimate time. Jesus was giving one last evening devoted to the preparation of his apostles, the sent ones, so they can carry on the work in his physical absence, which is about to happen. This was a serious and intense time. It was a time of pulling together the things that they had learned over the past 3.5 years. It was a time of thought and consideration of the purpose of the Lord's presence on the earth. It was a meeting of the hearts and the minds of Jesus and his closest followers. The Lord's Supper is a part of this, and it's also referred to as communion, an intimate time of reflection and remembrance of what the Lord did for us when he came to earth, and of course, that final fulfillment of his death on the cross for the payment of our sin. People don't do this a whole lot anymore, but people used to have houses with a little dining room in it. You know, they have a separate dining room. You still have a lot of these houses, but how many times have you used a dining room for a dining room? It's usually where the computer is, or, you know, it's the table's a catch-all, you know. But we used to, you know, have a little dining room. You would have some intimate friends, if you will, over for dinner. And you kind of put on a spread and spend some time and have some conversation. Dinner was a time of getting to know each other, a relaxed time. It was a warm time. It was an intimate time. It seems that there were at least a few of the disciples, however, that apparently still did not fully comprehend who it was they were communing with. They didn't really know and realize who Jesus was, nor the full significance of this Last Supper. They were having a meal with a friend. That's good. But they didn't fully comprehend that they were communing with the Creator of the universe. Could it be that there are some today that come to a communion table and maybe have come many times over the years who still do not really know who it is that they're communing with? The only way to know Jesus is to spend communing with Jesus. It's not enough to know of Him. It's not enough to know about Him. One must choose to know Him. You know, we've often said, and you've heard me say it, that, you know, love is blind, but marriage is a real eye-opener. And, you know, you think you know somebody, and then you get married to them, and then, you find out they snore, and they have morning breath. They leave their clothes laying all over the floor. They don't put the cap back on the toothpaste. They don't put the toilet paper on, they don't replace it, you know, just stud it on the back of the toilet. Or if they do replace it, they run it around the wrong direction. Just so you know, this is in the Bible here somewhere, it comes off the top, just so you know. I'm going to dig on the wall trying to find it there, all right. But you get to know these people when you spend time with them. And in fact, the longer you're with them, the longer you're married, the more you know them. Years ago, there was a couple I counseled, and they were struggling in their marriage. And the more I delved into the relationship itself, it's like, take your halos off and come to church with the rest of us here. We all have our professional persona. You know what I mean? If you're working at the company, you know, you talk, you know, Chick-fil-A, my pleasure. You don't do that most of the time, but you do it there because it's, you know, and they, that's part of the deal. They train you for a professional demeanor. And the fact is, we all come to church and we know how to be polite, and most of us know our manners and this and that and other thing. And you know, we don't stand and argue with people. If somebody argue with them, you just kind of let it go and you move on. But it seems like when you get home, you kind of let your hair down and then you just kind of, you know, and you let everything hang out, including all your feelings and all that, you know. And that may be, that's okay. I think it is okay to a certain extent, as long as it's a good Christian version of it. But in fact, when Jan and I were dating, I decided I was not going to put on any airs. I was going to be who I am because I would never be able to keep it up for 42 years like we got coming up this year. You know, I can't pretend forever. I just can't do it. And So if she liked me the way it was, then we're good to go because that's who I am, you know. This couple, it was in my house. They had been married like 44, 45, 50 years. I mean, they've been married a long time. And the more I delved into their relationship, they had a kid, so I know they were intimate, but they would go home and have small talk. It was the strangest thing. They really never had what I would call pillow talk. You know what I'm talking about? You folks who are married, when I'm talking about pillow talk, the lights are out, and you're just laying there, and you start, you know, a little thing, I'm going to do so-and-so tomorrow. Is that all right? Yeah. Because, you know, I was thinking the other day, and before a long conversation goes on, and you just kind of relax, just kind of open up everything that you are, and just kind of talk and so forth. I don't think they had ever had an open, transparent conversation. Well, your hair looks nice today. Well, I appreciate it. Thank you. I mean, they were pleasant to each other, but they had lost the intimacy of that relationship. Where they actually never had it. And you know, there's an awful lot of people who go to church and have that kind of relationship with God. Oh, God. You know, and He wants you to know Him. And if you really want it, here's the problem. Sometimes we don't want Him to know us. But what's worse, He already knows. And so now He knows that we know, but we think He doesn't know. He knows that we think He doesn't know. So He knows we're hiding from Him. So that's almost worse. I mean, He already knows. And you know what? He loves us. That's one of the wonderful things about marriage. A true marriage is that they know everything about you, warts and all your shortcomings, the little extra fat that goes, you know, is right here, you know. They count how many chins you got. And they still love you. You know what I'm saying? I mean, the fact is, years happen and everything drops and bulges and hurts and, you know, and we don't have all those things, but we can have all those things and still be loved. And God says, he said, I want you to know me. He said, we've been together 3.5 years here, guys. We've basically lived together for 3.5 years. Don't you know me? I'm going to present a couple scenarios here. Number one, I'm going to see some things. I want you to see a few things here. I've got to move very quickly. Some of these points will be very short. There are some people who do not know who Jesus is. Paul says, I write that to your shame. Because those of us who know him should make sure we introduce others to him. But Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 16, he says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And you know what? A lot of people are confused. Do you really realize when you talk to the Lord in prayer, you're talking to the creator of the universe? Do you realize that the creator of the universe commanded his love toward us, and while you're yet sinners, he died for you? You know that he loves you with an everlasting love. You know his thoughts are only of good and not evil. His eyes go to and fro across the earth, seeking for those whose heart is perfect toward him, that he may show himself strong on their behalf. He says, call on me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy, my burden is light. But there are some who do not know Jesus at all. Maybe they've never been around him. So what they know about Jesus is just speculation. There may be some people who go to church who just speculate what God must be like. In fact, a lot of times we kind of project human mentality onto him. Well, if I was him, I would smack that guy upside the head with a 2x4. Yeah, but aren't you overly glad that you're not God? Maybe they're just uninformed, but they don't know him. Number two, there are some who do know who Jesus is. That little passage there in Matthew, he says, who do the men say that I am? And they say, well, one of the prophets. And then he goes and says this, but whom say ye that I am? Doesn't matter what everybody else says, but what do you think? And Simon Peter, of course, he steps in and puts his 2 cents in there. And he says, well, thou art the Christ. That means the Messiah, the one who was promised to come, the Savior. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered unto him and said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, notice that none of the other disciples appear to have spoken up. I don't know whether they were, but they, I think partly because Peter always talks all the time. No one else can get a word in edgewise. I think that's part of it. But Peter seems to have come to a conclusion, even though he would get scared later and deny him. But it was not that he didn't believe in him, but he was still scared. But yet he had come to a conclusion about who Jesus was and had assumed that the rest, I think he assumed that the rest of the disciples had as well. In fact, watch this. In John 6:66, Jesus preached something that didn't go over real well. And of course, there was a lot of learners. Disciples means learners. And so there are a lot of followers. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now his main 12 were still there. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter, of course, he spoke up again. He answered, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, we are sure. He's speaking for everybody there. You know what he's saying this? What he said there? I don't know. I don't know how this works, or how this, but I know whom I have believed. It's like the song. I don't, there are a lot of things I don't know, but I do know this. I know that you're the Son of God. And he spake of Jesus, and then he says, Jesus says, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he that was should betray him, being one of the 12. So Peter had decided that even though he didn't understand everything the Lord had said, he did know that eternal life was only through Jesus. He had gotten that squared away. Number three, there are some who refuse to believe who Jesus is. Some refuse. They would love to have a Savior, but they also know what's going to happen if they get close to Him. He's going to see all their flaws, kind of like, I guess I won't name a name, but I know of a preacher's wife. Now, she's long gone now, but she once said in public, she said, my husband has never seen me without my makeup. She says, I always get up before he does. I get all my makeup on. And he's never seen me without my makeup. Now, I guess I appreciate she wanted to be doing her best for her hubby, but there's a certain artificialness there. Again, knowing each other inside and out, good and bad, that's part of it. You know what? She probably wondered, I wonder if he saw me without my makeup, would he still love me? There are women who won their husband because of their good looks, and they're afraid that once their good looks fade, they're going to lose him. Listen, find a man who knows you right where you are already and have him love your heart. But some people refuse because they don't want to see Jesus get close. Or they don't like what he preaches. For instance, the Jewish nation. He came unto his own received him not. They didn't know who he was. John 18, they brought Jesus to the Roman governor, Pilate, to have him crucified. And Pilate entered into the judgment hall and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, saying this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? And Pilate answered, says, am I a Jew? Thine own nation, the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. In other words, you really want to know truth, you want to hear Jesus. You know, there are people who come to church, and if I didn't step on their toes, they'd be disappointed. No, I'm serious. I'm serious. Because they didn't come here to leave the same way as they came. They love truth, and they want to be as close to truth as they can. And they actually appreciate when I lay it out. I'm not there to just be mean for the sake of being mean, but to lay out the truth and let the chips fall where they fall. But they say, I want to be like Christ. And Paul said, what is truth? And he went out and told the people, I find no fault in him. Religious authorities sometimes refuse. In Luke 22, it says, as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, the chief priests and scribes came together and led Jesus into their council, saying, art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said to them, well, if I tell you, ye will not believe. You're going to exercise your will. You're going to refuse to believe. Isn't that interesting? And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. But I'll tell you what, hereafter the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then they say, oh, art thou the Son of God? He said unto them, ye say that I am. And he said, what need we have any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. You know what he said there? You might refuse to believe in who I am now. You might refuse to have a relationship with me now as your Savior and your friend. But one of these days, you're going to know who I am. And you're going to have a relationship with me, but you're going to find me that I'm the judge. That's going to be our relationship. Number four, sometimes folks are afraid to admit that they know Jesus. Peter followed Jesus into the high priest's house, the hall there, and they had a fire going. And he sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him," and denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." There's some people who deny it, they ever knowing him. And if Peter really knew Jesus and the power of his might, I think he may not have shrunk back under the pressure of a maiden. I think he knew in his head he was the Messiah, the Son of God. But think about it. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. Why are we scared walking with him? Now, here's one I think maybe catches a lot of us. Number five. Some do not know who Jesus is, even though they have been around him for a while. That's where we are in John 14. I mean, it's been 3.5 years. All the things, all the miracles, all the preaching, all the things he had seen and the way he dealt with things and the Pharisees and so forth and put them in their place. And they watched these things for 3.5 years. And then they still come back and said, "Well, show us the Father, and that'll be good enough." And he said, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, the words I speak unto you?" You think a man could come up with this stuff? "I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake." Listen, some folks live in the general proximity of the Lord, and yet never determine to know him. Like that couple I talked about. They lived in the same house. They even had a kid. But it could have just been a one-night stand with their own spouse. They didn't know each other. And they wondered why they were just disappointed in their marriage. It wasn't like there was a lot of bickering or a lot of stuff. It's just, they never got to know each other. Same thing goes with our relationship with Christ. Do you really know him? The night before Jesus died, some that had been with him still did not know him. Listen, watch. They had received the elements of the Lord's Supper. That night before this happened, before this part of the time, they had already had the Lord's Supper, and yet they still don't know fully who he was. Searching and knowing Jesus is more than a casual glance at the Lord from time to time. To know him, we must make a diligent search with all of our heart. Even when we have been far from the Lord for a long time, and the consequences of our sinfulness has caused loss and heartache in our lives, the Lord will commune with us if we will seek him with all our hearts. Jeremiah says, and of course he was saying, listen, Israel is so far away from God. He says, listen, I think we're going to end up going into captivity. But he said, be honest with you, the Lord's not doing that to lose you. He's doing that to get you back. In fact, he said this. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord." Now, they've been running away from him, doing all kinds of things they weren't supposed to do. But he says, "Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray to me, and I will hearken to you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. You say, well, I haven't known God really my entire life, but I can start today. Because that's what He wants. Total side note. If you got a relationship with somebody that's been bad for a long time, or maybe it's never been good, humbly and tenderly, go to them. Find a way to work it out, to forgive and move on, so that relationship can be what it needs to be. Now, knowing God is important. In Philippians 3:7 it says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, do count them but dung, that I may win, or the prize is having Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Paul says that everything is a waste of time if we do not truly know the Lord. When Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, an hour or two after this passage, He's praying to the Father, and He says, this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I got a few other things I'd like to say, but we're running out of time here. Here's my question for you. Do you know Jesus? I mean, really know Him. Doesn't breeze through and have dinner with Him on Sunday morning and breeze back out. Do you know Jesus as the Creator? Do you know Him as the Son of God? Do you know Him as your Savior? Do you know Him as King of Kings and Lord of your life? Do you know Jesus as the friend that sticketh closer than a brother? Jesus said, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, abide in His love. In other words, commune, abide, commune. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Do you know Jesus? Do you really know Him? I'm not asking if you've been in His general vicinity. Because you can do that and still not have been communing with Him. Commune. That special, intimate time alone when you really get to know Savior.